Well, good morning. You're stuck with me for the next about 40 minutes or so, which is very appropriate because the title of my message is Stuck in the Muck. it's not that this is muck, but yeah. But we've all been there in those moments where we're just stuck, whether you're stranded with a flat tire, whether you are, which I commiserate with you because got an oil change this weekend. And as soon as I got home, no, the next morning, my sister's like, oh, you have a flat tire. I was like, no, I don't. That doesn't happen to me. I can't because I don't know how to change one. Which she still has to teach me today. And then I look out the window and I was like, oh, no. It's completely flat, like rimmed to the ground. Very sad. That's what I get to look forward to. But thanks. which is very, I admire Miranda changing tire while you're pregnant in this heat and just tired afterward. Just kudos to you. So this morning we're going to continue with our series, our fresh series. Have you guys been enjoying it so far? Yes. Has it been refreshing to your lives? I'm glad. We're just talking about all the fresh new things that the Lord is doing in our lives. And I just want to touch on today, what happens when you say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready. Send this new freshness in. I will receive it very happily because I'm going to produce fruit. And we get so excited about that fruit we're going to produce in the end. And then in this process, we get stuck. Somewhere along the way, we just get stuck. And what I mean by that is something happens that kind of derails that, like, joyride that we've been taking of just like, yeah, this is all great. This is wonderful. The Lord, I really see the Lord moving in my life. And you're just so excited and talking about it. And then something happens and you're just like, well, that sucks. What the heck, Lord? Why did this have to happen right now? And it could be everything from something just so petty like a flat tire to great loss in our lives. And what do you do in those moments? What do you do? It's so easy to just be like, well, gave this a shot, didn't work. Better luck next time, I guess, Lord. Like, what's going on? What's the deal here? And I figured, who better to turn to for this than to good old Job, where every possible thing that could happen to a person happened to him. In case you don't know the story, a little spark notes, just great man, loses everything. From possessions to family to his health, just has lost it all, completely everything. And so what do we do at that moment? So I want to turn to, if we can turn to the first slide, is Job 29. You can turn to your Bibles as well, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. So if you just bear with me here, just for a little bit. It says, and Job further continued his discourse and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and when by his light I walked through the darkness, just as I was in the days of my prime, when the friendly counsel of God was over my tent, and when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were around me, when my steps were bathed with cream. I read that, and I pictured, like, I don't know, just the imagery in my head. And I was like, man, that my steps were bathed with cream. That would be a very slippery walk. And I was just thinking about that. Sorry. Just like, these are the moments that happen where I get so distracted while I'm reading the word. Because then I start picturing that and what I would do. And it just throws me way off. Anyway, when my steps were bathed with cream and the rock poured out rivers of oil for me. When I went out to the gate by the city, when I took my seat in the open square, the young men saw me and hid, and the aged rose and stood. The princes refrained from talking and put their hand on their mouth. The voice of nobles was hushed, and their tongues stuck to the roof of their mouth. Can you imagine what kind of a person he is for even princes to stop talking? He wasn't royal. He wasn't the king or a duke or anything, and yet princes stopped talking. That just kind of gives you a little hint of his position in life. When the ear heard and it blessed me, and when the eye saw and it approved me, because I delivered the poor who cried out, the fatherless and the one who had no helper. The blessings of a perishing man came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind, and I was feet to the lame, and I was a father to the poor. and I searched out the case that I did not know. I broke the fangs of the wicked and plucked the victim from his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest and multiply my days as the sand. My root is spread out to the waters, and the dew lies all night on my branch. My glory is fresh within me, and my bow is renewed in my hand. The first one, verses 1 through 17, we read those and think, geez, like, this is a pretty arrogant guy. No wonder things happened to him the way that they did, you know. The Lord says that he will, you know, that he will humble us if we don't humble ourselves. And so you read that and you think, geez, like, okay. But if we break it down, we're going to break down in sections here. Verses 1 through 6, Job's reflecting on how comfortable his life was. He had it all. He had no worries whatsoever. And he's just I guess, reminiscing, reflecting on all this. Verses 7 through 12, Job is reflecting on his social position, his social standing. Like I said, like, even princes stop talking. Verses 13 through 17, then he's reflecting on all his good deeds, all the good things that he was doing. And all these statements, we can see, like, oh, geez, what an arrogant guy. But they're making a point. He's not saying it out of an arrogant stance. And we'll get back to that in a minute. I'm going to focus on verses 18 through 20. Verse 18 says, then I said, I shall die in my nest. Now, nest, we refer to as our home, our life. He built this very comfy life for himself. It was very well. He was lacking nothing. And he knew that, well, he thought, I guess, that the only thing that would separate him from this comfy life was death. He was planning on living in this comfy life up until the day he died. Which, I mean, I think we all would if we were in such a comfy position as he was, just be like, okay, Lord, I'm good to ride it out. Thank you for all the freshness in my life. Thank you for all the blessings. We're good here. Then, let's see, and then verse 19. It says, my root is spread out to the waters. Now, that sentence alone, if we break it down, you think of a tree. He's comparing himself to a tree, and you figure his roots are spread out. So he's rooted, he is planted, he is firm, he's got that good foundation under him. And they're spread out near the waters. Now, water, all we always see as a source of life. It's nourishing. It's nourishing that tree, and if that tree is being nourished, then that's causing it to have life, to bear fruit. So if he's planted, he's rooted next to the water, that means he's set. He knows he's set. He's never going to dry up or wither. And if we turn to, I believe it's the next slide, is Psalm chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And can we go to the next one? It's Jeremiah. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. So all these promises that the Lord has, and Job knows them. He knows he's planted by the water, that he's not going to wither and die. He knows that in the time of drought, when everybody else is lacking and wanting and yearning and needing that source of life, he's got it. He's got it. And it's no wonder then, and I love the way the Lord does this between the Old and New Testaments, that then Jesus says that he is the wellspring of life. He is that wellspring, that water. He says, if you're thirsty, come, drink of the water that I have. And it just goes to show it's that water of everlasting life. It's where we can be rooted in Jesus and have that source of water in our lives that won't ever wither us away. And we will always bear fruit. It's a promise. We move on then to verse, the rest of verse 19, and the dew lies all night on my branch. We break that down. The dew is another water source that comes from heaven. It comes from the sky. And he's just reflecting on all the blessings that the Lord has given him, blessings that come from the Lord that are just resting on his life. It says, my glory is fresh within me. And the word glory there, if we can go to the next one. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. I think the next one is for fresh. Right? No, glory. Sorry, I was right. Glory comes from the Hebrew word kavod, which is referring to God's favor and his power. It means honor and riches and reputation. And we know that if that's coming from the Lord, then it's got to be the absolute best. If it's not man-made reputation. I remember in high school, I wasn't the most popular. I wasn't athletic, so I wasn't part of like the whole little jock clique. I wasn't a total nerd. I wasn't a complete nerd and dork. And we were just... Thank you. That's my sister laughing at me. I didn't think I was a total nerd. I guess I was wrong. Yeah, I wasn't as nerdy as Matt. See, so I'm a little, I'm like a step up in the ladder. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for putting it that way. And I remember in high school, I had my main group of friends, but come lunchtime, I was like a nomad. I would go and visit with everybody. And I'm not extroverted, I'm very introverted. But I would just kind of like, just kind of hop over here and just hang out and talk a little bit. I'd kind of get tired of these people and I'd go to the next group of people. And that's how I was in high school. It was just like, just travel and visited during lunchtime. I had kind of made that reputation for myself. I think people knew I was making my rounds. And the reason why I noticed this was because I knew there was a certain group of people who happened to have their homework out when I would come by. And I started to catch on to this of just like, these guys, it's like they're just using me. Like, and I was totally that kid who, there was a girl I remember specifically in my chemistry class, sat behind me, her name was Susan. And she'd never talk to me, ever, outside of this class, other than on test days. And she's always like, Patty, what's number two? And I was just like, I don't know, I knew. I was that kid who would sit there and like cover my answers because I always thought, well, geez, I put in all the work. Why should you reap all the benefits of my work, of my staying up late at night? And then sometimes, this made me kind of feel bad, sometimes I would tell her the wrong answer on purpose. She's like, that'll teach you a lesson. I don't know if she ever caught on to that I would do that. I think at one point she was just like, oh, I thought you said, and we, you get your papers back, you see which ones you got wrong. It's like you said, I was like, yeah, I got that one wrong too, sorry. Just whatever, but I was that kid, so I guess I was pretty nerdy. Anyway, so this isn't that kind of reputation that he's built for himself. This is a reputation from the Lord. Like this is, like I said, the reputation that causes people to run and hide from him, from people older than him to respect him and give him honor. So we continue on here, and my bow is renewed in my hand. A bow as in a bow and arrow, it's a source, another source of provision, of livelihood. It's a source of power. It's an instrument used to kill in order to feed his family, his employees. And so we see what kind of a man Job is. So now, after reading all this, I think it's safe to say that Job was a pretty well-off guy. He's doing pretty well for himself. And like I said, he's not being arrogant in verses 1 through 17. He's just proving that he's bearing fruit. He said, yes, Lord, do this fresh thing in me. He's gone through the process with God, and now he's bearing all this fruit. And he knows that he is. And now, then, after a series of events, he realizes this is all gone. His possessions, his livestock, what keeps his family running, his income, it's gone. Everything's gone. Then his family. He had 7 children, all of them gone, just wiped out. And then finally, his health. At one point it was so bad that he had like all these crazy boils and boils that were in pain 24/7. So he is left with absolutely nothing except for 3 things. The boils, all his crazy health issues, his silly nagging wife, and annoying friends. That's it. Not even friends who are going to encourage him, not even a wife who's going to be like, here, honey, let's, mourn together. No, he's left with all these things. So we're going to look at his wife. See, if you're Job, is probably very cranky from having all these boils. I get cranky when I don't eat. I can imagine being, you know, covered with in pain, literal pain. And then he's got his wife telling him, just curse God already. Just curse him. He's doing all this to you. Just curse him and die. It's all for naught. It, you know, everything that you built up in your life, and God's just taking it all away. Just curse him already and just be done with it. And Job's still in his cranky state of boils, is trying to block her out. Now, can you imagine being married? There's a reason why the Bible says it's better to live like in the corner of a rooftop of a house than in the house, you know, in your comfy house with a nagging wife. And that verse always, whenever that verse is the one that pops into my head whenever, like, Matt, can you? And I start listing off, you know, my list of things to do with the house. And then I have to check myself, be like, wait, am I the nagging wife? I'm like, no, okay. You keep on telling him what he needs to get done in the house. And so, okay, I mean, there's reasons why God says that. And that's the wife that he has right now in this moment, which I'm sure she's mourning as well. She's just lost her seven children that she gave birth to. She's mourning. She's angry. She's frustrated. She's stuck. She is stuck in this place where she just does not want to be. She had a very comfortable life with Job, very comfy. I'm sure she was just living it up, you know, who wouldn't? And then all this happens and she doesn't understand, and then we can see where her relationship with the Lord is because of the way that she's acting. And Job still is just kind of like, okay, quiet woman, leave me alone. Then his friends show up. And then you think, okay, if I can't turn to my wife, then maybe my buddies will help cheer me up. And instead of cheering him up, they come to him and they tell him, well, you must have done something wrong. What'd you do? What sin did you commit that made God so angry with you? And Job was like, no, that's not the reason why this is happening. They're like, no, yes, it is. And they actually take turns telling him what they think. It must have been this, and you need to apologize. You need to say sorry, and this will all go away. And so can you imagine being surrounded by all this? This is what you're left with. After being so comfy and having so much respect and honor, you're left with this. When I, at this point, I think Job is another person who is stuck. He's in this state where everything's gone. He doesn't know how it's going to turn up. He doesn't know what's going to happen. And it's not. It's far. The comparison is very far. But for those of you who don't know, I paint. And I love art, and I love to paint. And guaranteed, every time I work on a painting, I reach this moment where I just get stuck. And not because I don't know what I'm going to paint. It's more of because I don't like it. I hate it. I look at it and I step back and I was like, this is awful. This is garbage. I can't continue. And I just, you know, spiral into my whole, just I'm not good and whatever. And I have to step back and I leave it. I drop my paintbrush and it'll stay for days just in that stuck, ugly phase. And one of the pieces, that I was very excited to start, and I started working on it, and I reached that point, actually hangs in my living room. If you haven't seen it already, I don't know if you can, is this piece. And it bothers Matt so much. It's part of the reason why I just leave it. In a passive-aggressive way. It's unfinished. You can tell it's the only part I've got done there is a man's, like, his shoulders in his suit. And the face, I don't know if you can tell, that there's layers of white paint where the face should be. And the reason why is because every time, I'm really bad at doing faces. I like portraits, faces, and hands. Those are my two things that I'm horrible at. And, sorry, funny story. My senior art class, intro to art. You know, I'm doing it, I'm just kind of taking it because I know I'm going to get an easy A. And I'm in there, I'm like, me and a friend of mine are the only two seniors in a freshman class, art class. And the final project was to do a self-portrait. So we all have mirrors in front of our stations. You know, and everyone's kind of going to work at it, and I'm like, oh, so my least favorite is doing faces, and then doing faces, doing my own face. That's even worse. So I have the mirror in front of me, and I thought, there's got to be an easier way to get this done. Like, just faster, easier. And I was like, I'm going to trace my reflection. It's so easy. I'll just get, like, you know, the darker parts, like my eyebrows, my eyes, you know, kind of where my nose is, whatever. Easy. And then I can fill in the rest and do it from there. You know, so I take my paper and I put it on my mirror to trace my reflection. And I'm like, I can't see anything. I was like, why aren't the dark parts coming through? I sat there staring at my paper over my mirror for the longest time, and my friend was just staring at me. I think she was just kind of waiting to see when it would click, what I just did. And I was getting so frustrated and even more angry because I was like, this is going to be so hard. Like, this stinking self-portrait, it's my final project, and I'm the overachiever who has to get an A. And I remember realizing what I did, and I, like, slowly just kind of pulled my paper down, hoping no, you know, I thought, well, everyone's doing their stuff, nobody's paying attention to me. As soon as I put it down, she just completely explodes in laughter. Tells the entire class what I just did. She's like, ah, Patty, blah, blah, blah. And I was just like, oh, great. And I felt so dumb. Anyway, just goes to show how much I hate portraits, doing faces. So every time I tried to paint it, it looked bad. And then I thought, okay, well, I'll put sunglasses on it to cover a big portion of the face so I don't have to worry about it. And then it just looked like Harry Potter, and I couldn't have that. And so I just, that was the last time I tried. I covered it up with paint, and I just left it. And I left it on my art table for a good while. And Matt asked me one day, he's like, are you ever going to finish that? And I was like, I don't know, eventually I'll get back to it. I'm stuck, and I can't even look at it right now because I'm really frustrated about it. And then finally, I started working on the second piece that goes with this one. And I'll show you that in a minute. But it's what we do in those moments. It's what do you do in that moment when you're stuck? What are you doing? Are you focusing on why you're stuck? What got you there? Are you, like, backtracking? I'm the kind of person who backtracks and thinks, okay, well, what happened to get me here? What could I have done wrong? What could I? And I started thinking through all, like, the what ifs. And then I realized, like, if I'm so focused on the problem, on the issue, I'm going to stay stuck forever. I'm not going to get anywhere. If I keep on focusing on what went wrong, what I could have changed, that it's impossible. I can't change anything. What happens, happens, and that's it. Then I'm just going to stay stuck forever. And it takes putting in that hard work, because it's hard when you're in that stuckness. That's probably the hardest work you're going to be putting in to get out of it. It's like trudging through mud. I don't know if any of you have done that, like knee-high mud. There's a picture of Matt wearing, like, those big, tall galosh things. I don't even know what they're called. But, like, waders, thank you. And he grew up in Oregon on a farm, that whole deal. It rains a lot in Oregon, so there's a lot of mud on his farm. And there's a picture of him with the mud up to, like, his thighs, and he's just crying. And I remember asking his mom, I was like, why is he crying so hard? And, you know, he's a boy, mud. You'd think he'd be, like, so overjoyed and to be playing in the mud. She's like, I don't know. He's probably crying because he got dirty. And I was like, yeah, that actually makes a lot of sense about my husband. But I don't know if you've ever done that, like, trudging through mud. Like, it's hard. Or in the ocean, even. You know, in the waves are coming, you're trying to, like, get through, and it's hard. But you have to put in that hard work. And in the end, you know, you kind of get that sense of satisfaction. Like, yeah, I did it. And so what are you focusing on when you are stuck? What is it that you're focusing on? What do you do to get through? You know, people have different ways of coping with issues, and that's all great. But are you turning to the Lord? And if you are turning to the Lord, what are you saying to him? Are you, you know, negotiating? Like, oh, hey, Lord, just get me through this one time, and I will, you know, whatever. Are you blaming the Lord? They got everything was going good. Job, it was so easy. I mean, I think all of us have just been like, well, yeah, he could have just blamed God for taking everything away that he'd given him. And he doesn't. Despite everything that is just gone, he doesn't blame God. And just some of the simple things that we can do is our worship. And whether that means actually singing out to the Lord in your car, in the shower, whatever it may be, is worshiping God. Do something that you do. For me, part of my worship is painting. I have paintings that I do just to worship the Lord. And there are paintings that I don't plan out. They're just things that just happen in the moment. Sing a new song. Make one up. Worship God that way. What are your skills and talents? What are you doing to further the kingdom? That's how you worship God. You're saying, Lord, this is what I do have. Despite everything that's gone, this is what I do have. This is what you have given me. I'm going to use this. This last little bit. That's what I've got. Another one is read God's word. It is filled with promises. Remind yourself of this. When all those thoughts of like, well, this is why, and this is why, and this is what I did that I could have. And instead of doing that, read God's word. Fill your heart with those promises and speak them over your life. It's not enough to just read them and be like, okay, there they are. You leave the words on the pages. But if you bring them to life and you speak them over your own life, over your family's life, over friends that you're praying for, whatever it may be, there's power. There's so much power in our words. And I can't say that enough. There's so much power. And to be able to speak that over yourself, oh my goodness, like the Lord hears it. And he honors that. And we just have to continue pressing forward towards Jesus. I mean, the Lord knows what we go through. He knows it perfectly well. But he also knows that we can get through it. You know, the word promises that there isn't anything too hard that he can't handle, that we can't go through with him. If we try to go through it by ourselves, it's going to be absolutely super hard. But if we turn to him and walk hand in hand and say, okay, Lord, let's do this. And we put in that work. That's the key part. A lot of times we don't like to put in that work. It's so easy for me to just be like, that's it. It's done. I'm going to leave it. And I don't even feel like touching it anymore. It's so easy to turn that way than to say, okay, God, I'm going to put in that hard work. If you go to, I believe the next slide is Job 42. So all this happens with Job, and we get to the very end. Chapter 42, verse 10 says, And the Lord restored Job's losses. I don't think it's on there, actually. Sorry. It's not going to be on there, so I'll just read it. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Oh, at that point, previously God had told him he needed to pray for his friends. So can you imagine after all these people being so negative in your life, God says, pray for them. I go to you like, seriously? Like, I don't even want to talk to them. They're being such jerks. They're being so negative in my life. Like, why should I even bother praying for them? It's at that moment that he prays for his friends that the Lord restores everything that Job lost. It says, indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as what he had before. He lost everything, was stuck, and chose it instead of focusing on the problem. He realized, well, this is what the Lord did for me before. I had all this greatness before. He can do it again. He promises that. And so he pushes forward, doesn't curse the Lord like his wife wanted him to, doesn't blame him, doesn't give in and say, yeah, it must have been me. He didn't throw a pity party for himself, which is so easy to do sometimes too, and be stuck in that and spiral downward with that. And he said, I'm just going to work through it, and I'm going to continue worshiping the Lord. And the Lord doubled everything that he had. He doubled his possessions. And then it said, we jump down to verse 13, and it says, he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he lists off their names. But the point is, he gave him more children. He gave them the same amount of children, actually, 7 sons and 3 daughters. So it's 10 kids. He had 10 kids before. They all died. They're gone. He's got 10 new kids. And we think, okay, the Lord doubled everything he had. And I thought this was just an interesting little fact. The 10 kids that died, they're not possessions. They're not things. They're people, their lives, their souls. And the Lord blessed him with 10 more kids. So you figure at the end of time, Job's going to have that double portion of children. He's got 20 kids total. So even within that, the Lord blessed him. He's very specific with what he was doing. And finally, verse 16. It says, after Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations, the Lord restored his health and gave him a double portion of health. He got to live, he lived to see 4 generations, 4 more generations. Like, imagine his long life. After everything he had been through, the Lord one-upped himself and said, well, now I'm going to give you double. Like, you were faithful, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to keep up my end, and I'm going to give you double. And so that's my challenge for us all today. To work through that process, put in the work, which is the hardest part, But no, be encouraged that the Lord, he doesn't let you go through it alone because he knows it's impossible without himself. He finds joy when we turn to him. He knows this is my child. I don't know for the parents in here. When I've been telling London, babe, let me help you with that. And she gets very stubborn. That little girl's got a lot of determination. And she'll tell me, it's like, no, mom, I can do it myself. She'll tell her swim, she's doing swim classes right now. She'll tell somebody, I can do myself. Girl's like sinking in the water and she's still like convinced she can do it herself. And what ends up happening is she just ends up underwater. I totally lost my train of thought, my point. Anyway, it's working through those moments. We end up with a result. It's like in my paintings, right? I end up with a result where I am just so proud of my paintings and I love them and I think they are amazing. And it's just me, it's my work. You know, and I this was the partnering piece to this one. And it's supposed to reflect Matt and I, so now you understand why he hates that this one's unfinished. Because mine looks amazing and his doesn't. And it's my favorite piece. It's one of my favorite pieces that I've ever done. It's simple. There's nothing too fancy about it, nothing too great. But I love it. I love it. And it just goes to show, with this piece, I reached that point too, just like with this one. Like I said, guaranteed, all my pieces, I reach that point where I get so frustrated and I think it's so awful. And I have to stand back and know, like, okay, if I just get through this hump, if I just get through this part, then I'll like the end product. And I do. Every time I prove myself that I love it. I love the way it ends up turning out. And so it's the same with the Lord. So I challenge you just to allow God to do something fresh in you and know that it may not be easy. You may reach that point where you get stuck, where you hit that, like, that runner's wall that runners hit of just, like, I can't do this anymore. I've used up all my energy, all my emotions, all my everything. All I'm left with is with this frustration, this anger, this hurt, this doubt against the Lord, these questions of why. It's all those like yucky feelings. And no one likes to be stuck in that. And it's I challenge you just to let the Lord prune you, if you will. You know, just kind of using our whole fresh analogy of growth and plant life. Let the Lord prune you back a little bit. He knows what he's doing. He knows the areas that kind of need some help, branches that may need to just be cut off and cut out, because he knows that new life will spring forth and that new life is going to bring fruit. And it's a win-win situation. It's a win for us because we get this double portion of blessing, this radical thing that's going to happen in our life, let alone just the whole journey with the Lord going through something like this. And it's a win for the Lord's kingdom. Because we're bearing this fruit, how many other people are we going to bless in this process? So that's my challenge this week for us all. That even if you're stuck in that muck and you're left with all the nastiness in the moment, don't focus on the problem. Focus on the end product and let that be that drive, knowing that God's got something so great for your life. Be daring, be bold in knowing that if you step out in that faith, God is going to be faithful. As we're faithful, the Lord is even, he's just so incredibly faithful to honor what we do for him. And let that be that driving force behind what we do, whether it's in our families, whether it's at work. Like I said, that being that stuck feeling could be from anything so little and trite to just the big issues in our lives. So I don't know what everyone's going through today, but if you are in that stuck spot, in that mud that you just can't wade through anymore, tired and angry and hurt, I just encourage you, take the time to worship the Lord. Just take a couple minutes to say, okay, Lord, we're going to get through this together. I'm going to work through it, as awful as it feels right now. I know that the end product, that satisfaction of knowing we got through something else, Lord. And he's not going to leave it just at that. He's going to say, okay, we got through this. Here are all the blessings that come with it, with all your hard work. So I'll just close in prayer. I got some more stuff to talk through today, but if we can just pray for everyone. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you because you are the ever-faithful God. I can't even begin to imagine all the good that you have for every single person in this room. Lord, your word promises that you have a life for us that's meant for good and not for evil. And so I come and I stand before your throne, Lord, and rebuke Satan and all his schemes of trying to bring us down, of trying to keep us in that stuck spot. Lord, no matter what has been taken away, Lord, I pray that we would have the courage and the strength and the boldness to just stand firm and know, okay, Lord, we're going to get through this. We're going to get through this together, and it is going to be so good in the end. And what needs to be pruned will be pruned, and I will be a better person for it, because you know what's absolute best for my life. So I thank you for that, Father. I pray that every single person would recognize those key moments with you today. Those key moments of reassurance, of comfort, and a joy, Lord. Lord, your word says to count it all joy. And so we do that. We count it all joy, knowing that in the end, you have nothing but the absolute very best for us. And I just especially pray for those situations that have been feel like they've been prolonged for years, Lord. Years and years and years and years. Whether it is situations directly in our lives or situations that affect our lives. Lord, would we not grow weary in those? Lord, would we pray through it all, pray through that time of knowing, Father, you've got things under control, and it's going to be just so amazing and so great. So we thank you for that, Father, in your precious Son's name. In his name, Lord God, we pray. Amen.